Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. We'll have our scripture reading. I'll offer a prayer and then we'll get into our lesson today. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Pray with me, please. Father, we thank you for these words from Matthew. We thank you for the coming of your son. We thank you for the prophecy that is fulfilled in him during his life. The promise through the church that is fulfilled in us today. I pray for the speaker today that you would forgive him of the many things he has done wrong and that he would with confidence proclaim the things in your word. Thank you that we can gather today. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. I don't know about you, I like the attitude of the song that David leads. It's not his song, unless you wrote it, but the Amen song is a wonderful song, and that concept of making the story of Jesus known simply through our praise is what I would like to talk to us about. We continue in Matthew's gospel, which is written to the Jews so that they will recognize the Son of David. We talked about the genealogy in chapter 1, getting them to accept this is Jesus, the son of the king, even though it's been all these many years. Accepting Jesus as the king, as the son of David. We went over to Matthew chapter 5 and we talked about the Beatitudes, which are living as a citizen of the king. This is what a citizen of Jesus' kingdom, this is who they are. Some of what they do, but really it's who they are, you know, in their fiber of their being. But in between chapter 1 and the Beatitudes is a series of prophecies. And I hope it's more than just God flexing his prophetic muscles, right? Hey, I can predict things because I know what's going to happen. I think it's more than showing off his ability to predict, because it's more than just an event that was predicted. It's a good event. It's an event that's worth praising, one that's worth singing about. Fulfilled prophecies reveal the praiseworthy deeds of God. And did you catch what the wise men did when they came to see Jesus, the praiseworthy Son of God? What's the first thing that these foreigners did? They came and they worshiped him. They heard about the fulfilled prophecy that he would be born in Bethlehem. And that prophecy didn't just lead them to think, oh, that is a wise God that you have. They said, that God is wise and he is worth worshiping and praising. C.S. Lewis talks about the coming of Jesus like an invasion. Jesus is invading this dark world. I'd like to think about it today as there was an outbreak of God. Did you hear about that? There was an outbreak. There was an outbreak of God upon the earth, and it looked like his son. And we have to fall to our knees and praise him for those things. A fellow by the name of Richard lived a long time ago, and this prayer is etched in some kind of church or sanctuary dedicated to him. If you can't read the words, I'll read them. But this is his praise. Why do we praise? Why do we praise in song and in prayer and in meditation and in speech? Richard writes here, he says, "Thanks be to thee, my Lord Jesus Christ, for all the benefits thou hast given me, for all the pains and insults thou hast borne for me. O most merciful Redeemer, friend and brother, may I know thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, and follow thee more nearly." You see, for this man, it was just fitting to praise God, to praise Jesus for the pains and insults that the Christ had borne for him. It was fitting to sing the praises of such a wonderful friend and brother, the one that he loved so dearly. And through his praise, perhaps we might follow Jesus more nearly. The psalmist in Psalm 103, keep your finger in Matthew because we will be back there. But the psalmist in Psalm 103, he considers some moments in his life in which there was an outbreak of God, and he just has to praise God about it. Psalm 103, David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits." What are his benefits? How had God broken out into his life? Verse 3, "Who forgives our iniquities, who heals our diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Just a handful of benefits, and yet we could, in our own praise, in our private time, spend an awful lot of energy and time praising God for healing of our diseases. You know anyone who's sick? Or maybe you have been sick recently and you've been given your health back? Isn't that just wonderful? Let's go to Matthew chapter 1. We have the birth story here. And maybe the psalmist, considering God breaking out upon this earth, maybe the psalmist would say, if he knew about this, what he says in Psalm 36:9, considering the birth of Jesus, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light." Our God is to be praised because he is the fountain of life, the source, and it is only in his light that we see light. Ben Baker is one of our missionaries living in Mexico, and if he were here today, I don't mean to put words in his mouth, but if he were here today and he was going to speak to us about the birth of Jesus, and he was going to talk with us about the verb birth, okay, and if he was calling back some of his knowledge of the Spanish language. Do you know the Spanish word for the verb for to give birth? I didn't know it. It's dar a luz, D-A-R space A space L-U-Z, in my Western accent. Dar means to give. Luz, what do you think it means? Light. I mean, maybe some of us, like in our more curmudgeon-y moments, can sort of turn away from a little child, right? But the radiance that a little baby gives off, can any of us resist that light? He gives life. And he even allows us to see that wonderful miracle in his son. Something bigger is going on here. Those of you parents, you experience, you know, the labor, and we just can't thank mothers enough for the labor that they go through for our children. And I suppose there's a percentage, maybe 0.5%, right, that dads get for either holding their hand or waiting patiently out in the waiting room, right? So there's some thanks there, and those who help us to deliver these children, whether it's a nurse or a midwife or a doctor, right, there's perhaps some praise to go to them too, but there's so much joy and pain and relief in the process of birth. I don't know about you, but I just can't be satisfied without praising God. You get done and there's this child and you just think, I don't know how we got through that. But thank you, God, for giving life. Amen. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord who gives life. Psalm 139:13, for you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. And now we have these little bundles of light. And there are times where we should lecture them and teach them about the giver of life. You have life because God has given you life. But they're learning something from us as we praise God. If all we do is give a lecture or some kind of a lesson, and they don't see us praising God as the giver of life, then I'm afraid they're going to miss something in their education about God. And so we get to praise Him. Think about the songs that we get to sing. Thank you, God, for giving life. And so this fulfilled prophecy isn't just God saying, oh yeah, I can make a virgin girl have a kid, right? He says, I'm the source of life, and I'm going to send my son. And in this wonderful miracle, think about this too. Jesus was born to die. He knew his whole life that he was going to die an awful death, that the tragedy of death was going to be a part of his life, and yet we can still praise him for his life, and that he gives life, and that he is the fountain of life, and that there is light. We continue on here, and we read about these wise men. Some think that they're from Persia. There's no doubt that they were foreigners because they came a long ways in search of this Messiah, of this Christ. What was it that drew them to the Christ, to the miracle of Jesus' birth? It was a star. And I don't know. I can only think of Pumbaa in the Lion King, right? Giant balls of gas, right? I really don't think that it was one of the stars that was created. I believe that God especially created this because it moved and it stops above where the place where Jesus was born, and it's just not quite acting like a normal star. But there's no doubt that it is a creation of God. Now, how many wise people look at the creation and stop there? We walk out these doors and we see these beautiful mountains and the majesty of God. And some people see that and they stop and they start worshiping that. Give credit to these wise men. I love what they say here. We saw it. We saw the star. We saw the creation. And we have come to worship what? We have come to worship Him. They see the creation. And where does it lead them? It leads them to the Creator. But before it leads them to the Creator, how do they know where the Creator is? They see the star, and it's awesome, but then they go to Herod. Where do they find out about where? How do they know where Jesus is going to be born? Through the prophecy, through the Word. Now let's just stop there for a moment. In the beginning was God, and how did He bring things into creation? He spoke. Wow. The power of His Word. So these wise men from afar, they see this creation, and before it leads them to the Christ, the creation leads them to God's Word, which explains the creation. We saw it and we came to worship him. Creation was their guide to seeing the Word, and the Word brings them to Jesus. Now, I really don't know that they looked at Jesus at that moment and said, yeah, he created everything. Maybe one day they were able to see that. But let's not miss the lesson here. Perhaps best captured by the psalmist, Psalm 33, starting in verse 6. He's considering how God made everything, and he says, Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap, and he puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Oh, bless the Lord, my soul, who creates. We know about the power of grand scenes of nature. And you sit at home and you study your Bible and you know the power of these grand truths inside of Scripture. And what a blessing it is that we can experience creation and we can read God's Word. And at the end of every one of those experiences, we can praise God and say, thank you for creating all of this for me to be a part of. And thank you for creating your Word to guide me to that. And we come together as a church and we sing these songs reminding each other, hey, everything that's out there, it's because of God. And everything in this Word, I mean, what a testament to humility. You know, the church doesn't claim that we wrote this. Hey, come in here, we're going to show you this awesome book that we wrote. That's been tried before, right? And it doesn't work out so well. People come to Alaska, and then in Alaska they come to this Word, and we have two wonderful things to point to people. Hey, something bigger is going on here than just the Valley Church. The Valley Church is here to praise God and to make God known, but this is all bigger than us. Bless the Lord who creates. Psalm 95, verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God, a great king above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountains are in his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our maker. Sounds like some good songs, don't they? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 2. So in the birth of Jesus, we praise him for life and we praise for the creation of the earth and for his word. It is our praise that reveals the Lord to our young people. It's our praise that tells others something about the creation and the word. Chapter 2, verse 16. I'm skipping over the escape from Egypt, which is a prophecy from Hosea, because I want to tie that in with chapter 4 in a future lesson. So let's skip on to verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel, weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. He rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. So we have the fulfillment of Jeremiah, this weeping And then we have the fulfillment of Jesus coming out of Nazareth, a no-name city. Both reasons to praise. Psalm 107, verse 6, "Then they cried to the Lord in trouble, and He delivered them from their distress." You may know this about Herod. You may know that he was a bad guy, not only from this story, but Herod was so, he's an old man at this point in Matthew, and he was so concerned that people weren't going to honor him and mourn his death that you know what he did? He rounded up a bunch of Jews and he put them in prison, and he put a little note saying, you know, "Kill them when I die." Because people weren't going to mourn Herod's death, but if people knew that the same day Herod died, that their family members who were in prison died, well, at least somebody would be mourning. How do you like that logic? You know, kill these people, and they'll, you know, the Jews will be crying for them, but at least people will be crying over my death, and maybe the history books will remember me fondly. Not so much. Herod basically has his way with life. And so when he hears that there's this potential king born in Bethlehem, he orders that all of these children 2 years or younger to be killed. Now, based upon, it could be more, but if you look into history, the size of Bethlehem and the surrounding region, you're looking at somewhere between 12, maybe two dozen toddlers who are slain this night. How would that devastate our community if something like that happened here? You know, you could say 12 or 24, you know, out of a couple billion people isn't very many, but it would shake this community to the core, wouldn't it? Sometimes our praise has to be a lament. Sometimes there are tears. You know, there's the passage from Isaiah where Isaiah is speaking of the church, and he says that God one day is going to wipe away tears. He doesn't say God's going to remove our tear ducts so that we never cry anymore. Right? The promise of the church is not that crying will cease and that pain will cease, but that in the coming of Christ there will be hope. That when we do cry, someone will be there to wipe away the tears. Do you let anyone wipe away your tears? Do you cry and you just go up to a stranger and say, "Here, touch this intimate part of my face and comfort me"? No, that's a pretty intimate, tender, special thing that you allow to do, that we would allow God to do, that God would be interested in doing. This verse in chapter 2 of Matthew, verse 18, is a quotation out of Jeremiah 31, verse 16. You want to know what Jeremiah 31, verse 17 says? Remember, 16 just said there's lamentation and weeping. Rachel won't be comforted because her children are no more, and there's truth and there's real pain there. But you know what the next verse says? "There's hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children shall come back to their own country." In the midst of this pain and death, in the midst of Herod saying, "I'm going to wipe out every child in that town," guess what? Herod didn't get all of them. Really, this prophecy is a father going in to rescue his son, because one child got out. Jesus got out. Herod was not able to thwart the plan of God. There was a rescue. Take comfort, Rachel, because one child survives. God rescued his son, and this son will rescue his people. Praise the Lord, O my soul, who gives hope, even in despair. Our praise offers hope in the face of despair. There may be some here today who, just because of circumstances, don't feel like praising God. We've all been there before, too, where something happens in your life, and you're like, "I just don't know if I can vocalize the words right now." That's when the rest of the church family must sing. We sing for those who can't sing. We sing for those because of sickness or loss or pain are unable to sing. Because someday the role may be reversed. We may find ourselves in that place unable to praise. And that's when we lean upon our church family to praise God and remind us of hope even in despair. And then we come to Matthew chapter 2, verse 23. I want to tell you a brief little, what is it, a vignette, a little story of somebody. Jesus comes out of Nazareth, right, which is a no-name town. Nazareth in Hebrew sounded like branch. I don't know why it sounded like branch, but that's just what the Hebrew word sounded like, branch. It was backwoods. They kind of had this hillbilly accent. You know, you could tell someone was from Nazareth by how they sort of drawled their speech. Maybe, never mind. They were lax when it came to keeping the finer points of the law. The strict Jews would have said, "Oh yeah, that's Nazareth, right? They're kind of slackers when it comes to the law." They associated with Gentiles. There was political uprising coming from this place. You'd think of Nazareth and think, "Yeah, nothing good is going to come from there." And so, how could the branch of David? Remember, Jesus in the Old Testament is referred to as the branch of David. David's the tree, and Jesus will be the branch. And so how could the branch of David come from this crooked branch, Nazareth, of Judaism? I want to tell you about a Nazareth couple. They're not really from Nazareth, but you'll see why I describe them as the Nazareth couple. Back in college, he was single, and he worked at a truck stop. Nothing against working at a truck stop. And he also did drugs. And he was like, "This is about as good as my life is going to get." He was an elder son. Moreover, this guy had a pretty tough situation. There was this girl who he wasn't dating at the time, but she was living with some guy who was not a very good guy, and she thought that she had it all figured out. And so you've got dude here doing drugs and sort of at a dead-end job, and this girl here sort of in a dead-end relationship, right? Well, then the story just gets better. They decide they want to start dating. And you put your hand on your head and you're like, "Oh, nothing good can come from this." Except for the fact that before they really got involved with each other, they both found Christ. And they started changing their life. And so this circumstance in which you would think nothing good can come from that, you insert Christ in the equation. And today, they're married, and they have three beautiful children, and they're happy and joyous to be serving the church. And I'm not saying their life is perfect. I'm just saying you would have not have looked at them and said, "There's an upstanding Christian couple right there." But the God we serve is a God who makes people great. God was interested in this friend of mine when he was at a dead-end job with a dead-end life. He was interested in this gal who thought she had it all figured out. Praise God that he is interested in those kind of people and that he expects more and offers more for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Matthew witnessed the heavenly King breaking out upon this earth. There was an outbreak of God that had been predicted for thousands of years. They had grown up with these stories about the Messiah, and all of a sudden, could this be it? The stories in the Old Testament and the goodness of God, that he gives life and that he is the source of creation and that he offers us hope and that he makes us great. Is this really him? Something bigger is going on here than any of us can comprehend. And if there's nothing else that we take away from this idea, it's that in our praise, people walk in and they may say, "That's a little peculiar. That's a little odd." But something bigger is going on here. If you want to know something about God, go listen to the praises of his people. Because by our praise, we make God known. And so we sing for our children so that they will know who gave them life. We sing for those who are with us today who believe and who want to believe and who desire to be reminded that God is the Creator and has given us His Word. We sing because there's wickedness that will never acknowledge God. That's a fact of life. But we sing and we praise so that the darkness will never drown out the sweet song of the church, proclaiming God is bigger and God gives hope. We sing because God took us from where He found us and He is making us into His great children. Praise God. Thank Him. He's a wonderful God. 2,000 years ago, there was an outbreak of God upon this earth. There was an invasion. God came in and said, enough. We're going to offer something better. And in the name of this great God and in the furtherance of His great cause, we praise Him as our privilege and as our duty and as our honor to lift Him up in praise. Amen. It's a joy to be with you today. It's a joy to be with the body that loves to sing and is excited about praising Him. Continue to read the predictions and the prophecies of Matthew and think about the praiseworthy deeds that God has offered us. If you'd like to come back and be a part of God's family, whether that's for the first time through baptism or whether that is through repentance and coming back to God and saying, I've made mistakes in the past, but I'd like to be reunited in His church family, then please take that opportunity to do so. Let's stand and praise God together.